We took a week off last week, and we're back in 1 Corinthians today to continue our sermon series. And we're going to look now at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 24. Listen as we read the Apostle Paul as inspired by God the Holy Spirit. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Amen. Well, sometimes, as you no doubt have experienced, it is difficult in reading a particular passage of Scripture to capture the main idea. All of us have had this take place, perhaps in our private devotions. We're reading through a passage of the Bible, and we say, I just don't understand what the author is trying to get at. I don't understand the point of the passage. Where is this going? How does this relate to me? What do I do with this text? Well, fortunately, in our text today, we don't have that problem, because the Apostle Paul gives one basic commandment, and he repeats himself three times. So we know exactly what he wants us to learn. You'll notice this in verse 17. He says it the first time. Let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Then in verse 20, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Repeated a third time in verse 24. In whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. And Paul emphasizes each one of these commandments with a particular example. So he gives the command in verse 17, lead the life the Lord has assigned you. And then he says, so for example, in the area of circumcision, so for example, in the area of your cultural identity, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. If you're a Gentile, lead the life that the Lord has assigned you as a Gentile. If you're a Jew, you don't have to worry about being a Jew. You continue serving the Lord as an ethnic Jew. Then in verse 20, he repeats the commandment. And this time he gives an example drawn not from our cultural identity, but from our status or position in society. And here he's talking about slaves or freed people. But, of course, in our culture today, we have various educational levels, we have various work levels, we have various economic positions, whether you're poor, whether you're wealthy, whether you're highly educated in a formal sense, whether you're poorly educated in a formal sense, it doesn't matter. Stay where you are. Don't be worried. Serve the Lord where he's placed you in that position. And then in verse 24, he summarizes, he says, so brothers, this is the point. Lead the life that the Lord has assigned you where he's assigned you to lead it. So it's a very clear and straightforward passage for us. If you've been following our sermon series in 1 Corinthians, then hopefully you will remember that in chapter 7, we've entered into a second part of the epistle. This is a different part than the first six chapters. In verse 1, we see that now Paul is dealing with questions that the Corinthians themselves were asking him. They had sent a letter by messenger, to Paul, and they listed out several questions for him, as you would expect, and Paul starts to answer these questions one by one. In chapter 7, he's been dealing with the whole issue of relationships, singleness, marriage, and divorce. How ought Christians to deal with this issue? Because the Christians in Corinth were saying to Paul, in essence, now that we've become a Christian, how does that affect the way that we live? How does this affect me as I relate to my wife or husband? How does this affect me as I think about just wanting to be married or perhaps not wanting to be married? How ought my Christianity to affect my daily life in this particular area? So Paul's been answering that particular question. But now in verse 17 through 24, Paul, because he is a good pastor and a good teacher, begins to anticipate some of the next questions that they're going to ask. In other words, any good teacher knows that the more information they impart to a child, the more inquisitive that child is going to become. And they're going to keep on asking questions. And so Paul knows that if he just writes them a letter and says, here's how your Christianity affects your marriage, they're going to immediately send back another letter that says, okay, now we've got that answer, but how does this affect our cultural identity? And he knows he's going to have to answer that question. He knows he's going to have to answer the question, how does Christianity affect my status or position in society? So in a sense, he jumps ahead of them. And Paul here sort of steps back, tries to get them to see the big picture of their Christian life, and he lays down a very basic fundamental life principle that will apply in a variety of ways. No doubt you've heard of the proverb that if you give a hungry man a fish, what? You'll feed him for a day. But if you teach the hungry man how to fish, then you will feed him for a lifetime. And Paul understands that. He can answer the questions one at a time as they come up. Or he can train and teach the Corinthians how to think like Christians, how to understand that there is a fundamental, basic concept here that they need to grow up, they need to mature and take to themselves, and then work it out in their daily life. So instead of just answering the questions one by one, he says to them, in essence, I'm going to teach you how to fish. I'm going to put the rod in your hand. I'm going to put some bait on your hook. And I'm going to show you how to cast it. And we're going to bring something in. And you're going to learn how to feed yourself. You're going to learn how to be a Christian in this world. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Today, we as Christians are going to learn how to fish. We as Christians are going to learn how to take this basic fundamental principle and start working it out in the areas in which the Lord has placed us. Well, first of all, then, as we said, it's basically one commandment repeated three times, and Paul's teaching here is that Christians must be fixed and settled in their God-given calling. Christians must be fixed and settled in their God-given calling. You'll notice here that eight times in the text we see some variant of the word call or called or calling. The first instance is in verse 17. It says that each person should lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. And the calling there refers to the providential place in which God has called us to be. Whether we became a Christian as a teacher, whether we became a Christian as a student, whether we became a Christian as a man, as a woman, in this family, in this country, in that country, we are to understand that this is God's calling for us here. But the next seven times that Paul uses the word calling, he doesn't mean that. He's meaning something different when he uses the word called or calling the next seven times. What Paul means the next seven times that he uses it in our text is our overall calling that God has given to us as Christians, the overall purpose that he has put in our life, purposes such as to be a holy saint set apart to worship him. That's our calling. He's saying basically, when God got a hold of you, when he rescued you out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of light, that was your calling. You have a new direction, a new purpose in life. And the new direction, the new purpose, is to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's to be united to Christ and produce the fruit that comes forth with a mature Christian. It's that Christ-likeness. That's what the calling is referring to here. And ultimately, the calling that's being referred to in these verses is our entrance into glory. That God has aimed and designed and purposed every Christian ultimately to be like his son and to reach glory. That's the calling that Paul's talking about here. This being taken hold of or being gripped by God so that we would have a life of fellowship and communion with him and then live eternally, blessed in his presence. But what Paul is saying here is that that calling, that holy calling, that calling to produce fruit, that calling to be like Christ, the calling ultimately to achieve glory, that amazing, earth-shattering calling is supposed to be lived out in the ordinary callings, the ordinary positions in which we find ourselves. That we are to grow and mature as Christians in the family in which he placed us. That we are to grow and make progress as a Christian and produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the job that he's asked us to do, in the city that he's asked us to live in. So Paul is saying that God has an amazing purpose for each one of his people, an amazing design, an amazing aim, an amazing goal for them. But on a daily basis, this goal is worked out in very mundane, ordinary circumstances. You'll notice that in verse 20 and in verse 24, he uses the word remain in the condition. That is to say that God expects each one of his children to work out their salvation in the status that he has given them. Are they wealthy? Work out your salvation. Are you poor? That's no barrier. You can work out your salvation in that status. Are you this culture? Are you that culture? None of that matters. You can achieve the God-given calling to glory that God has assigned you. And you can do that in the life which he has put you in. You'll look in verse 24. Paul says, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain. Let him remain with God. That is, we can have fellowship and communion with God in whatever providential condition he has placed us. I want you to see what this word remain means. It's an important word, I believe. If you'll turn back to Acts chapter 27. This word is used elsewhere in the New Testament. Acts chapter 27, just to give us a very vivid picture, an image of what Paul's talking about here. Look in Acts 27 and verse 41. This is the shipwreck that Paul and his companions are experiencing. And it says, but striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable. And the stern was being broken up by the surf. So the front of the ship was stuck. It seems perhaps between two rocks or up against a sandbar. The front of the ship wasn't moving. But while the front of the ship remained immovable, the sails were flapping all over the place. The back of the ship was getting absolutely pounded by the waves. But none of that mattered to the front of the ship because the front of the ship was stuck. The front of the ship remained. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying there can be a lot going on in society. There can be a lot going on in your circumstances. But I am asking you to remain in the condition in which God called you. To do the job that God has asked you to do where he's placed you. Turn again to another passage that gets this idea of remaining. If you'll turn this time to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy and... 2 Timothy and chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. Look at what Paul says. This is concerning the Lord. He says in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he, that is God, remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God remains faithful. We might be going all over the place. Some people that profess faith in Christ might be faithless. They might take off and head in the wrong direction, God doesn't change. He remains who he is. And that's what Paul is commanding these believers in Corinth to do. They are to remain in the position in which God has placed them and to carry out their God-given calling, their calling of being a holy saint, their calling of producing the fruit of the Spirit, their calling of growing in Christ-likeness. Now, of course, the obvious question becomes, well, can a Christian never change their condition? I mean, do we have to go to our boss at work and say, I know there's a mandatory rule in the company about retiring at age 70, but the Bible says that I was called and I have to remain, and so I'm going to sit at my desk and you're going to have to carry me out dead because I refuse to retire. I must remain in my condition. I must never change. Well, obviously, that's not what Paul is trying to say. And so that takes us to the next area of Paul's instruction. How do we understand what it means to be fixed and settled? What does it mean for a Christian to remain in their God-given calling and to produce fruit? And how ought a Christian to think about a transition from one position to the next? Well, that leads us to examining, first of all, our foundation. We need to ask ourselves in verses 17 through 24, what is the foundation upon which the Christian life is built? And the answer is, it is not built on our circumstances. And it is not built on our place in society. The Christian's life is built on two foundations in the text. And the first is the fact that God is the one who governs all things in creation. Verse 17, lead the life that the Lord has assigned and to which God has called. God is the one who governs all things in creation. And the Christian, as they examine their position, the Christian comes to the conclusion that God is a good God. He is wise, and he has asked me in his wisdom to live in this place. And I will remain settled and fixed, carrying out the duties which he has given me here in this place. Now, some of you know that if you grew up perhaps with siblings, especially older siblings, especially hungry siblings, or if you have multiple children in your home, you know that when it's dessert time, there's always a problem as to who's going to get which piece. Who's going to get which piece of the pie, of the cake, of the ice cream? Who's going to get the last scoop of ice cream? And one very good rule, which perhaps you have observed in your family, we certainly observe it in ours for the most part, unless the father decides to just step in and take the largest piece. But one very good rule is to have one person cut and someone else choose. That makes the person cutting very careful with how they cut, because they're not the ones who get to choose. Their sibling's going to be choosing, and they want to make sure that line is exactly where it ought to be. And they want to make sure that the scoops of ice cream in the bowl are the exact same, because it's their sibling that's going to pick the bigger one. Well, in the family of God, guess what? God cuts, and God chooses. God gives the role of cutting to the eldest brother, who is Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ is the one who decides and assigns each person's portion. And so as a Christian receives their portion, they say, well, I didn't choose this. You're exactly right, because in the family of God, you don't choose. In the family of God, Jesus Christ cuts, and Jesus Christ chooses who will get which portion. And so the Christian says to themselves, in whatever conditions they find themselves, God is a good God, and the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And the Son, in his wisdom, has decided that this is how my life is going to go. This is the health that I'm going to have today. This is the man that I'm married to. This is the child that I have in my home. This is the work that he's provided for me. That's what Jesus Christ has given to me today. And I need to live the life which he's assigned to me. I need to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in this circumstance. And thank God, I can. That's what Paul's saying. You can, and you must. Well, that's the first foundation stone. The fact that there are limits and boundaries to your life, restraints to your life, which God has decided would be best for you. And the second foundation stone we find in verses 22 and 23, and that is that as Christians think about the calling which God has given to them, that Christians are to consider that they are always related to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian's life is built on their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look in verse 21, it's really quite an overpoweringly shocking statement. You know, Paul makes some very shocking statements. Wives, submit to your husbands. I do not permit a woman to teach. You know, people in our culture just can't handle that. This is probably the most shocking statement he ever makes in all of the New Testament. He says in verse 21, "Were you a slave when called? Don't worry about it." Don't worry about it? Don't worry about it? Can you imagine standing up in the middle of the CBD and saying, "The Bible says that if you're a slave, don't worry about it. Not a problem." Not a problem as compared to what? Not be concerned about it. Why? Because God has called you to glory, and your slavery can't stop you achieving your glory. God has called you to produce the fruit of the Spirit, and your slavery can't stop that. Why not? How come my circumstances don't inhibit me from growing as a Christian? Because you are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back to John chapter 15, where we find this principle very clearly. John chapter 15, Christ is using the image of a branch and the vine. In verse 5, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." That is an absolute statement. He it is that abides in me bears much fruit. Period. Slave, you will bear much fruit if you abide in me. Free, you will bear much fruit if you abide in me. And what's the key? What limits or hinders our ability to bear fruit? It's not our circumstances. It's not our status. It's the fact that if you are not connected to Christ, you will bear no spiritual fruit at all. It is impossible. Look at what he says in verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." Well, if that's what Jesus Christ has determined, can our circumstances alter that? If Christ has chosen someone to be his friend and has revealed the love of God the Father to that person, can their circumstances alter what Christ has determined? Of course not. And so Paul is saying to the slave, obviously, if you can get your freedom, then get your freedom. But if you can't get your freedom, don't worry about it. In terms of your Christian walk, in terms of your relationship to the Lord, don't let that bother you. Well, that's quite astounding. And that leads us to the next point. We examine the foundation of the Christian life. And now we need to examine the aim or the pursuit of the Christian life. We are to remain where God calls us. We are able to do that because we are building our life on God and his goodness to us and on our relationship to Christ. But what is the aim of our life? Well, Paul says very plainly here in verse 19, "Neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but what? But keeping the commandments of God." You see, here's the problem. when people change their circumstances, when people say, I'm just feeling like I'm getting held back here. I just feel like I can't really advance very far here. When they start wanting to change their circumstances, they are oftentimes looking for this: self-fulfillment, personal happiness, a safe, secure place where they feel that people appreciate them and accept them and want to hear what they have to say and congratulate them when they do say something. That's what our educational system has turned into. It's not necessarily a goal for the future. It's just, we just want a place where people feel just comfortable and safe. As long as the kids are happy, as long as the kids are self-fulfilled, that's what much parenting is today. Oh, you don't actually train your child. You wouldn't actually want your child to pursue anything except for self-fulfillment. If your child's happy, you've done your job. If your child is feeling satisfied and secure and safe and well-affirmed, you're the best parent. That's not what Paul says. Paul says none of that matters at all. What matters is keeping the commandments of God. A life lived in obedience, duty, obligation, commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not personal happiness, not self-fulfillment, not comfort or security. The aim of the Christian is always obeying the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's what Paul is teaching. And he's doing this because there is within each one of us, even as Christians, a restlessness. The desire to kind of do our own thing. Just, I got to be sort of free. I got to just do what comes natural. Do what feels comfortable to me. And I've just got to find that happy place, that position. Well, that's what our world says. And sadly, many Christians think just like the world. And Paul is saying there is a gnawing discontentment in your heart, that you feel that, I think God's holding me back. You know, I think I need a change here. It didn't work. You know, how we're going isn't happening. So we're going to have to sort of change things up a bit here. So work with me. We need to change the circumstances. And Paul says you've lost sight of the aim of the Christian life. You were saved to obey the commandments of God. And you can obey the commandments of God no matter what your circumstances are. People have gone to the stake and obeyed the commandments of God. People have been thrown into solitary confinement and obeyed the commandments of God. You can grow and produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit no matter what your circumstances are. It doesn't matter. Well, are you ever allowed to change your position in life? Sounds pretty grim. Remain. You know, keep focused. The word here is very close to the Greek word for sentry. Be at your post. Keep the commandments. Make sure they don't escape. That's your job. Well, that sounds pretty grim. Are we ever allowed to change our condition? Yeah. If it helps you obey the commandments of God better. What kinds of questions do you ask yourself when you want to make a change? When you want to change your job? When you're thinking about getting married? When you're thinking about getting a job after graduation? What kind of questions are you asking yourself? These are the questions that we need to ask ourselves as Christians. Am I escaping? You know, there's a prisoner of war mentality that sometimes comes upon Christians. They feel like they're in the enemy camp. And if they don't tunnel under the barbed wire and get out and be free, life is just awful. And they feel that they're living behind rolls of barbed wire all the time. If you make a decision in order to escape, Paul says here in verse 23, you were bought with a price. Don't become bondservants of men. He's saying, don't live life as a slave. You're not a slave. You can produce the fruit of the Spirit wherever you are. You need to ask yourself this question. Am I pursuing this? Am I pursuing this change in order to fill myself? Do I feel empty where I am? And am I pursuing this to fill myself? Well, the Bible's very clear. The world's never going to fill you. If you're empty in your condition now, all that you're going to do is walk over to the next circumstance and you're going to take your empty heart with you. And you're going to be empty over there as well. If you fail to deal with the sin in your own heart here and you change your circumstances, all that's going to happen is you take your wicked heart right over to those circumstances. And you're going to mess that up too because of your own wicked heart. Paul says what matters is working on your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. How do we seek to apply this very basic principle? Remain in the condition in which you were called. What does that actually look like in real life? Well, there are four areas in which we can apply this. There are certainly many more. The first area is this. It teaches us to understand that the Christian's foundation for life is not the world's foundation for life. Let's ask a question for a minute. What should someone do when they find themselves in a group or a society that doesn't agree with their personal lifestyle choice? What does a person do if they find themselves in a group or a society that doesn't agree with their lifestyle choice? Well, let's ask the LGBTQA+ people. What do? Well, they cry murder. They cry persecution, oppression, and they go into politics to pull every possible political lever to get what they want. Anyone who disagrees with them is given a pejorative term and immediately cut off from all discussion. That's what we've seen in our society today. And we wonder, we say, you know, why can't you just sort of do your lifestyle choice? Why do you have to impose it on us? But they want everyone forced to accept them as they are. Well, let's ask the question, what does a Christian do when they're in a society that doesn't appreciate them, doesn't acknowledge them, doesn't affirm them, doesn't cover them and shower them with all the love that they think they ought to have? Well, sadly, Christians, professing Christians, do the exact same thing. And they act just like the LGBTQA+ people. Well, let's start pulling all the political levers. This is unacceptable. Society doesn't affirm us anymore. And we need to be affirmed because we're Christians and they shouldn't treat us like that. So let's just pull all the political levers, and let's just cut off dialogue with anybody that disagrees with us. If we're in a church and they don't agree with us and they can't accept my position, they can't see it how I see it, boom, we're done. That is worldly thinking. That is exactly what the LGBTQA+ people do. That is worldly thinking. We as Christians have a different foundation. It doesn't matter if the rest of the people in the church agree with you. It doesn't matter if the rest of society disagrees with us and perhaps persecutes us. It doesn't matter. You can continue pursuing Christ in the condition in which you are called to be in a church where nobody agrees with you, to be in a country where no one agrees with you, to be in a country where the people with power don't agree with you. It does not matter. God, in his good providence, has placed you there. And God, in his good and wise providence, has cut the cake and said, here's your slice. Christians say, well, that's ridiculous. Now, you can't expect me to produce the fruit of the Spirit when I'm being oppressed by a government with which I don't agree. You can't expect me to keep the commandments of God when the people in church don't see it how I see it. That's worldly thinking. Well, then are we never allowed to use politics? Are we never allowed to disagree with someone? Well, you can use the political system if your foundation is God's providence. If you have wrestled with your soul and settled yourself firmly on God and his kindness and on your relationship to Christ and said, I'm doing this for him, I'm doing this with him, and I'm doing this not as discontent, I'm doing this as a contented person. But you see, it's very, very subtle because we all have wicked hearts. And as soon as we get caught up in this, suddenly the focus shifts. And you know what? We sound just like the world. And the world then can't tell the difference because the church sounds just like them because they're yelling just as loudly. Instead of saying, you know what? You can be free and I'll be a slave and I'll keep the commandments of God because I'm united to Christ. And whoever it is that is united to him will bear much fruit because whoever is not united to him can do nothing. Well, that's just one application. There are many, many more. One other application is this. We need to understand the instability of the world's foundation. We need to understand the inherent instability of the world's foundation. We need to consider the fact that every circumstance in which we find ourselves will one day perish. In heaven, there will be no marriage. In heaven, there will be no slave, there will be no free. In heaven, there will be no Jew, there will be no Gentile. Every condition that you think to yourself, that's where I gotta be. If I can make it to that hill and plant my flag over there, then I would really be living. Well, you know what? That hill is gonna perish. That hill is gonna fall apart. What do we find out from the Old Testament? Daniel is the perfect example of this. Daniel chapter 5. He gives Belshazzar the meaning of the writing on the wall. And Belshazzar says, whoa, here's a gold chain. Here's a purple robe. You get to be number 3 in the kingdom. That night, the Babylonian Empire was destroyed by the Persians. That night. How long did Daniel's golden chain last? Not very long. And in the next chapter, Daniel 6, where do we find Daniel? Well, he's not wearing a golden chain. He doesn't have a purple robe. Instead, we find him at the bottom of the lion's pit. But is he still keeping the commandments of God? Is he still fulfilling his God-given calling in the bottom of a lion's pit? Yes. It didn't matter if the king of the Babylonian Empire was saying, whoa, you're the most amazing person in the world. And it didn't matter if he's in the bottom of the lion pit. He was honoring the Lord wherever he happened to be. Think of Haman. Haman is the quintessential example of the person who wanted to just get to the next level, the next level, the next level, the next level. And God says, all right, you can have it. You can be really wealthy. You can be the king's most trusted advisor. But of course, Haman wants more than that. He wants the queen and the king to call him into a banquet. Oh, he's so excited. He's so excited. And he tells all of his friends, yeah, nobody else got called into the banquet, just me. And then Esther says, do you know, King, that's the man that tried to destroy my people. And the king hangs him on his gallows that very day. And he gives all of his wealth to the Jewish people. It's all taken from him. Absalom is the same way. Oh, I really want the kingdom. He got the kingdom. And then he was destroyed and hanged in a tree and killed by Joab. You need to understand something about this world. It's going to pass away very soon. And the circumstances in your life aren't what's going to be helping you to keep the commandments of God. You can keep the commandments of God here or you can keep them there. What counts is being united to Christ. We won't be able to get to all 4 applications. Let me just make one more application. And then we'll close. If you're reading through this passage today and trying to work through what this might look for your life, and you say to yourself, I struggle because I can't change my circumstances. I am married to this person, and according to what we just read in 1 Corinthians 7, in the previous verses, I can't divorce them. And this is really tough for me. And this isn't how I pictured it, and this isn't how I wanted it. Somebody else might say, well, for me, it's my child. You can't change that. You can't change the child that breaks your heart. And you say, gain my freedom? I would give anything to do that with my child. I would sell myself into slavery if my child would love the Lord. But I can't change it. And the promise to each one of us in that position comes and says, there is good news in the gospel. You can achieve the calling which God has given you in your condition. You do not need to force your child to change, to get them to do what you want. You can live your Christian life. You can produce fruit. You don't have to change your spouse. You do not have to change your church member. You don't have to change your church pastor. You don't have to change the neighbor who lives next door. You don't have to change your job. If that job is the one thing between you and starvation, you say, I would do anything I could to change this job, but it's miserable for me to work here. But this promise here tells you that you can remain in that condition and there you can honor the Lord. Why? Because God is good and He puts you in that position. And because Christ is powerful enough to enable you to bear fruit if you're united to Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Scriptures. These basic commandments are so counter to how we often think, and we pray that we would meditate on these truths. We pray that we would take comfort from this truth. We pray that You would help each one of us to live where You've asked us to be. Each one of us struggles with discontentment. We struggle with inner restlessness. We pray that You would calm our spirits and help us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and so to produce much fruit. We pray in His name. Amen.